really am very, very grateful. Let me just speak a little personally here for a minute. I am very grateful to pastor this church. Please know, I every day of my life, I live in gratitude for the people that God has allowed me to pastor. And everybody here is, everybody is important, and everybody has the same importance. You people, you, those of you at home, you are as important to me as the folks that are here, and obviously we're kind of distanced from each other right now, but please know, I think about you every single day, and I think about you all as well. I don't think more of you because you're here necessarily, but honestly, I do see your faces still a little bit more because you're coming, and it's a very, very special thing this time we get to spend together while the world is sort of in chaos. But those of you at home, please know that you are not forgotten at all by me. Last week we had Easter, and it was the strangest Easter ever, right? I mean, it was the first time in our church's history we didn't have a Good Friday service or what we call a Great Friday service. We are going to have that, by the way. We are going to do that on a Sunday morning in May sometime, and when everybody's back in, because it's just too good to leave that way. But last week was Easter, and we kind of went back a year, and we began looking and remembering a year ago at Easter. We were working off of a theme that I had put up, and I didn't put it up tonight this morning. But we asked the question last Easter: what if it's true? What if it's true? And the big point there, the most important thing there, is to talk about what is the it we're talking about. Well, the it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I say what if it's true, I'm saying what if the resurrection was true? And it was just a really candid, a very plain and open talk to our community and to a lot of our guests about, you know, hey, look, I don't know what you believe, I don't know where you stand, I don't know what your thoughts are about these things, but have you considered what if it is true? What if Jesus really did rise from the dead? Now, we all know that's true, yes? We believe that. If you're here this morning, you probably already believe that, and I know I believe it. I don't believe it because the Bible says so, by the way, for those of you maybe tuning in. I believe it because there were eyewitnesses, over 500 of them, who saw Jesus die, and they stopped believing. They thought he was the Messiah, but they stopped believing after he died. They went into hiding, and then they saw him resurrected, and they then recorded their stories. They said, no, I saw this. Peter said, I saw him resurrected. John said, I saw him resurrected. And they told their stories, and they went out and they took what should have died with Jesus. This movement, we call it Christianity, but it should have died with Jesus. But it didn't, because he was resurrected by his Father. And when that happened, everything changed. Everything changed. In fact, these people that were in hiding, they came out of hiding and they went everywhere risking their lives to tell everybody about something called the gospel, which means good news. Good news. And they told the whole world, and that's what we have today. And that's why we believe this, among some other things. So really, in a nutshell then, so a year ago we asked the question, what if it's true? This year we're building on that. And I'm asking, or we're talking about then, okay, so if it's true, why does it matter? Why does it matter? Why does it matter to me? You know, why does it matter to you? Maybe you're a small business owner. Right now you're struggling. You don't know how you're going to make, you don't know how you're going to keep your employees. You don't know how you're going to keep your business afloat. You don't know how you're going to make your loan payments. Maybe you're a homeowner and you're afraid you're going to lose your home. Maybe you were already behind on your rent before all this happened, and then you lost your job and you're waiting on unemployment to come in and all these things, and the world is in chaos and you're worried and you're scared. Why does it matter to me? I'll tell you why it matters to me, because there is a God in heaven, because the resurrection was true. That means we can believe everything else Jesus said. You see, what makes Christianity different from all religions, by the way, Christianity is not a religion. Amen. It's not a religion. Amen. See, Jesus, last week we saw that. Last week Jesus said, hey, religion or me, you can't have both. Now, unfortunately, Christianity has tried to bring religion back into church over the last 2,000 years, and we've done that and kind of messed some things up. But Jesus made the point that you can't have both. So Christianity is not a religion, but what separates Christianity from all religions, folks, is the fact that Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection, and then he did it. Christianity is about a person, not beliefs. It's about a person and an event, not philosophies. Did Jesus teach some amazing things? Of course he did. He taught the most amazing things. But a lot of people, a lot of religious leaders have taught some great principles. But what makes Christianity different? The reason that you and I are Christians is really because Jesus made it about himself, and then he came out with an outrageous statement. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, lived as a baby, a boy, a teenager, and a young man. He turned 30 years old, and he came onto the scene with his ministry, and he made the most outrageous statement that anybody had ever heard. And his statement was, "I'm God." He said, "I'm God. I'm God in a human body." And when you think about that, that was so radical. That was so outrageous. That was so offensive. By the way, nobody ever said that the gospel isn't offensive to some. It just not ought to be. We ought to not try to make it more offensive than it needs to be. Let's let the gospel itself be the offensive part, not the parts we add to it. Yes? But it was so offensive to those religious people. It was so offensive to them because one of their most dear, sacred beliefs they had was their religion, and that only God, for example, could forgive sins. And Jesus came along and said, "I can forgive sins." Only God can do miracles. Jesus came along and said, "I can do miracles." Only God could declare you righteous or forgiven. And God says, "No, I can declare you righteous or forgiven." So Jesus came along and he said something so radical that was frankly, it was a breath of fresh air to those outside of the high religious system. But it was incredibly offensive to those who were religious. Now, you know, there have been a lot of religious leaders over the years that have claimed to be God, but only one proved it, right? Only one proved it. And he proved it with miracles, and he proved it by dying and then rising again. So that's kind of where we're at with Easter, and we move into today then. So last Sunday we talked about it mattered. The reason that the resurrection mattered is because Jesus did away with religion, and instead he put in himself. And today I want to talk to you about why it matters, and that's this. And here's the next major change that Jesus did. When Jesus rose from the dead, the reason that matters is because now it's personal. Now it's personal. Now, why would we say now it's personal? Why did Jesus come along and say now it's personal? Well, that's kind of obvious. Because before, it wasn't. It wasn't personal at all. If you've read much of the Old Testament, you already know this. If you read, now, granted, it was kind of personal for Adam, right? Because God walked in the garden and talked with him. But that didn't last very long, did it? And it was kind of personal for Abraham or for Noah or for Moses a little bit. But can we be honest for a minute? How many of us feel like we're on the same level with those guys? None of us do. So isn't it comforting to know that even in the Old Testament, and it's not because we wish anything bad on them, but in the Old Testament, if you were a regular Israelite, it was not personal at all. God was very impersonal. In fact, you go back to the tabernacle. If you remember the story of the tabernacle, had three sections. If you were an Israelite and you didn't have anything physically wrong with you, you could step in the door. But that's about as far as you could go. All you had to be a part of the priests to go into the next section. But you know, God wasn't even there. God didn't go in that section. He didn't go in the outer court. He didn't go in the inner court or what's called the holy place. God only went one place, and that was the very most inner court called the Holy of Holies. And that is the only place God would go, and only one person could go in there. So for the high priest, it was personal, but not for anybody else. And by the way, if you weren't an Israelite, yeah, exactly, forget it. Because you didn't know God for anything. God was not anywhere close where you thought that you could get to him. So God really only kind of dealt with spokespeople back in those days. And you know, and we kind of get this, don't we? If you read through the Old Testament, look, many people, we read through the Old Testament, and can't you just sort of feel that it's a very distant God? It's like God's in heaven and we're on earth. You know, he wasn't so much an advocate as he was a judge. Right? You get that feeling, yes? You read those, what is the Old Testament mostly a story of? The Old Testament is mostly a story of man messes up and God cleans it up. And it's just the same story over and over and over. It's man making a mess. Man's sin is creating problems, and God is making a way to try to deal with that. But it's a very distant God. And then Jesus came along. And here's what the big deal is. When Jesus came along at age 30, he came out with a message, his very first message. In fact, well, before I get to that, let me show you. God was in the Old Testament, God was really just simply God to everybody. He wasn't a father. In fact, let me show you in his own words in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. He said, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Now, that could be comforting. By the way, that's comforting to the Jews. And let me just say, God is your God, whether you believe in him or not. God is still God. But God really didn't want to be just God. Because we all intuitively know God's in heaven. We're here. God wanted to be something else. Jesus came along with this message that changed everything. Jesus came along and said, by the way, God, my Father, this is Jesus talking now, he said, my Father never wanted it like this. He never wanted there to be a separation. Why was there a separate? Why could God not be close to people? Why could there not be something close between God and people? I'll tell you why. Because sin. See, righteousness and sin cannot mix. Holiness, God's holiness and sin could not mix unless there was a mediator. Unless there was a bridge to go from man's sin to God's holiness, there had to be something in between. And so for thousands of years, God was separated from people, and all he could do was come, you know, one time a year and be in the Holy of Holies for one man. But Jesus came along and said, that is never the way God wanted it. Kelly, that's not what God wanted. That's what he was saying. He came along and he said, hey, let me tell you what God, my Father, really wants. And he said, and I've come to give this message to you. So let me share with you the very first message that Jesus ever preached on this earth. You ready? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. Watch this. And the kingdom of God is, say it with me, at hand. At hand. Now, what did Jesus mean by at hand? Well, just like it sounds. It was a Hebrew idiom, but we understand what it means also. It means within reach. He said, I want you to know. Yes, it has always been a very impersonal thing between you and God. There's always been this distance between people and God. God's been in heaven and we're down here and we feel like we're just sort of on our own and we're trying to do what we can. And we knew, you know, they knew that God cared about the nation of Israel, but very few Jews actually felt like God cared about them personally. And Jesus said, I want to tell you something, some amazing news, Tony. He said, I want you to know that the kingdom of God has come down and it is right here for you, within your reach. You can reach out and touch my Father, your God. Now, that was an amazing thing. Now, he would repeat that over and over again. And when he said it at hand, what he was really saying was, he was saying, listen, God is doing something. He was talking to the Jews. He said, listen, please understand, God is doing something here. I'm here to tell you God is doing something so different in the world. He is taking what used to be such an impersonal relationship between you, and he is coming down to you. He's taking away the barriers, not so that you can get to him, because you can't get to him, but so that he can get to you. Let's say that again. Please don't miss that. Jesus came to say, the kingdom of heaven is so close right now. I have come so that the kingdom of heaven can be so close to you. And God is taking away all the barriers. He's taking away all, look, there's not going to be any more religious hierarchy that keeps you from getting to God. Your sin is something that you can deal personally with God about instead of having to go to some man. No longer do you have to go to a man, so some special person, some really, really important person, and say, what do I have to do in order to get forgiveness? What do I have to do to be okay with God? And he said, that's not going to be the case much longer. What God really wants is for you to come directly to him, and not just as your God, but as your Father. Your Father. Now, that was a message that really struck a nerve with the religious leaders of the day. In fact, when we read the story about how Jesus was interacting with them, probably one of the harshest things Jesus ever said, he was talking about who their daddy was. You know, we kid around about that expression, who's your daddy? You know, when Jesus said, hey, do you know who your father is? And they said, yeah, we know who our father is. Abraham's our father. They said, Abraham is our father. He said, you can have it that way if you want, but God wants to be your father. They said, no, we'll take Abraham. Now listen, let me, I have no idea who's tuning in this morning. Maybe this strikes a chord a little bit with you too. You always feel like God is this distant God. Listen, we've all felt that way, that God is in heaven and we're here, and does God even know who I am? I want you to know, God doesn't want to be your God. He's always going to be your God. He wants to be your father. And it was the religious people that had a hard time accepting that. By the way, as I said, God can be your father if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll explain that at the end of the message. God can become your father, and he wants to be your father. But I promise you this, he is your God regardless of what you decide. I'm sorry. You say, well, he hasn't proven himself to me. You don't want to wait until the day he does. Because the day he proves that he is your God is the day that you will suffer the judgment of God. Please understand, I say that in love. I would rather you hear the truth here than at what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. I'd rather you hear it from me online, wherever you are, in your home. Look, and it doesn't make any difference. You could be sitting in your pajamas. I hope you've at least got that on. But, I don't know why I say those kind of things. It's the tumor. I have a brain tumor. That's true. But, but it doesn't affect that. That's all me. So, what was I talking about, Tom? I forgot. You forgot too, didn't you? You're stuck on that image I just put in your head. So, look, wherever you are, please understand, God is your God no matter what. And you don't want to wait. There's going to come a day where he will prove that to you, but you don't want to wait till then. You want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior now. Believe in him, as he said. He died and resurrected so that you could go straight to God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go. Boy, can you imagine? We were passing the Catholic Church this morning. I probably shouldn't say this online. No, we were passing the... No, my wife's going... Oh, turn me back on. There was another person in the car with me this morning and said, boy, you know, when this is all over, that priest is going to be busy. Forgiving sins. You all didn't get that, did you? So anyway, we've got this thing that Jesus said, look, I want you to understand. Some of you are starting to laugh now. Well, that was a really slow boat getting to you, wasn't it? Oh, I get it. The priest is forgiving sins. So Jesus said, I want you to know, it's right here. He said, I've come so that the kingdom of God is right here for you, personally. Jesus made it personal. And so the religious leaders unfortunately kept God as their God. Now, let's take a quick look at a couple of people that I want to show you. I just want to show you by way of example, a couple of people who figured it out. Because honestly, back in Jesus' day, there weren't a lot of people who figured it out. That sort of came later. By the way, the movement that we call Christianity really didn't take off until after Jesus went back to heaven. And the reason is because that's when all of those few followers that he had become so convinced that he was the Messiah that they went out and told everybody. And it was their behavior, it was their kindness, it was their living like a person should live that really won over the world. But what we have here is at the time, there were a few people who got it. The first person I want to share with you about is the very first person to see the risen Jesus. There was a lady who, in fact, several ladies came to the tomb, and the Bible tells us that they were carrying, they had gotten together some burial spices and ointments to come to Jesus. Now, why would they do that? I'll tell you why, because they thought Jesus was dead. They came on the third day. They couldn't come the day after because it was the Sabbath. When the Sabbath was over, 3 days later, they were able to come. And on the way there, you may have heard the story at Easter time. They said, you know, who's going to roll that stone away and all that. You realize nobody believed that Jesus was going to rise again. There should have been. He walked for 3 years with these 12 men and a whole bunch of other, at least 120 other followers who listened to everything he said. And one of the things he said was, I'm going to rise again on the third day. Now, I don't know about you. If they had believed him, they'd have been there waiting. Wouldn't you? Hey, if Jesus came to you and said, I'm going to be at the church, you know, Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock, what time would you get here Tuesday? Yeah, you'd get here early, right? I mean, they should have been sitting out there with their, you know, barbecue grills and all that kind of stuff saying, you know, look, somebody should have said to those soldiers that were standing outside the tomb, the stone, hey, you might not want to stand there. Do you know they never found that stone? If when we went to Israel, we saw what we believed to be the tomb of Jesus. Now, we don't know for sure, but it did have a track where a stone could have been rolled. But that stone's nowhere. I have this feeling that God just sort of blew it so far away that nobody could try to return it. And I don't know how it happened, but I do know this. When she got there, tomb was empty. Well, it had two angels sitting in it. And the angel said, he's not here. He's not here. He's gone. Like he told you. He's risen like he said. And that's where I say, look, if he can predict that, if that part was true, then you can believe everything he said. You can believe him when he said, I love you. You can believe him when he said, I will never cast you away from me. You can believe him when he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and no man shall take them out of my hand. You can believe him, which we'll talk about next week, when he says, and I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And I'm coming back to get you. And man, when I do, you want to talk about a party? It's going to be a big deal. You won't miss this. So you know, but she got to the tomb and the tomb was empty except for these angels that said, he's gone. He's risen like he said he was going to. And then we believe the other ladies must have left. And this woman sat outside the tomb and just wept. She just wept. Can you imagine? She probably had 3 days worth of doubts and fears, reliving the crucifixion in her mind. Have you ever seen The Passion of the Christ? Yeah. You can never forget that, can you? And that probably didn't even come close to how bad it was. And she relived that in her mind for 3 days. For 3 days, she must have gone back over the last 3 years and thought, man, I was there when that blind man was calling out to him and he went over and he healed him and the man could see. And I was there when he put his fingers in that man's ears and the man could hear. I was there when Lazarus was dead and Jesus called him out of the tomb. How could he be dead? How could we put our faith in him? We put our trust in him. We believe she still loved him. But in her mind, she was so overcome with all of that doubt and fear of 3 days of Jesus having been dead. So much so that there was a man appeared in front of her, and she thought it was the gardener. In fact, I better get into some scripture here. Look at chapter 20 and verse number 15. So Jesus is standing in front of her, and he calls her, woman. Jesus said to her, woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek? Now watch. She, supposing him to be the gardener, she didn't even recognize him. She traveled with him for 3 years. Her grief was so strong, and her belief, don't miss this, her belief that he was dead and would stay dead was so long that she never even recognized him when he was standing right in front of her. And she said, if you've taken him from here, tell me. And she said, I'll go get him and I'll take him away. So we have this woman who was so close to Jesus, but she still believed he was dead. 3 days of, in her mind, so this is like it used to be. God's in heaven and we're here all alone. Because Jesus died. He was supposed to be the bridge. He was supposed to be the Messiah. He was supposed to be the one. He was the one who told us that the kingdom of God was so near. And then he died. And then Jesus did something that changed everything. He made it personal. If you know the story, watch verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. He called her by name. And immediately she knew who he was. You see, Jesus said, this is not just a person. He called her by name. See, there's something, what is more personal than calling somebody by name? I don't know, maybe if you remember when you first started coming to New Hope, I'll be honest with you, I'm looking at Donna here. Donna's been with us a couple months now, 3 months or so. And I remember, Donna, when you first pulled in and you got out of your car and you were kind of a little bit unsure because Mike had invited you and Mike wasn't here that day and I was afraid you were going to leave. And so if you remember, I sort of herded you inside and I stuck you with Hirsch because I knew Hirsch wouldn't let go of you. And Hirsch introduced you to my wife, and then they sat with you that day, and Linda, and all of that. And you didn't realize you were being manipulated, did you? Oh, you probably did. Now listen, there's a reason why I'm in this parking lot every Sunday morning, folks. It's because I want to be the first person to greet you. You know, Dawana, I remember, boy, I struggled with your name for a long time. Dawana, really? And Kelly, what did I call you the first night, Kelly? Dave? I called you Dave, didn't I? You know, I'm thinking back to when some of you first started coming, and you know, but see, it's really important to me to get your name right. I'm just being honest with you. I'm out here because I want to be the first person to hear you introduce it. And many times I will ask you, do I know your name? I'm sorry if I don't. And because when you call somebody by name, it's personal, isn't it? And that's why I do that. I try the best I can. I'm not very good at it. But I try to get people's names right because it means so much. It's personal. That's what Jesus did. And as soon as Jesus called her by name, the world opened up to her. Everything changed. Now all this new stuff flooded into her soul. She said, this isn't like a God talking to me. This is Jesus and he's alive. And she knew who he was. And she realized in that moment that everything else he said was true, including this. Watch the next verse. He said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. I think he had to take the blood to the mercy seat. But watch this. He said, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father. I hope you can see this at home. And your Father. Your Father. Your Father. Are you giving him candy so he'll behave? Good for you, Amy. Thank you. I appreciate that. He's like feeding a monkey back there. I don't know. Dave? Look, to this day, we still get Rick and Roy. They're like interchangeable now. We just use their names interchangeably, and they've just come to accept it as their new reality, okay? So just deal with it. But he said, he's my Father, but now he's also your Father. He's your Father. Now, I got to watch the time here, but that's not all he said to her. He then said to her, he said, now look, I want you to go do something. He said, I want you to go and tell the disciples. But in a different gospel we read, and I think the gospel of Mark, we actually read, he got actually very specific, didn't he? He said, there's one person that I need to make sure you tell him, and that person was Peter. Now, why Peter? I'll tell you why Peter. Because Peter had every reason to believe that he would not be welcome anymore. You see, Peter was the guy that said, Jesus, nobody's going to, you know, if anybody comes after you, they got to go through me. And that's basically what he said. And for a little bit of time, he did sort of do that. He took a sword and he whacked off a soldier's ear. And I wonder if that's where Van Gogh got the idea. But anyway, he did that, but you know, that really wasn't what Jesus wanted him to do, but that was kind of the last effort he really made about that. Because after that, he got scared. When he saw that Jesus wasn't fighting, when he saw Jesus wasn't putting up a fight, he said, what's going on? He's the king. At least he said he was going to be the king. Why isn't he fighting back? I've seen him do it. I've seen him raise the dead. I've seen him heal the blind. I've seen him do all the... And Peter was so scared that he actually denied that he even knew Jesus. 3 times. And on the third time, the Bible tells us that as he said the words the last time, he looked up and he wasn't probably any further than me and Laura. And he saw Jesus raise his head and look right at him. That's what Peter lived with for 3 days while Jesus was in the tomb. For 3 days, Peter probably questioned. Not only did he have his own guilt to deal with, But he questioned, did we put our faith in the wrong place? Did we trust the wrong guy? I mean, we gave up everything. And so Jesus said, when you go and tell the disciples, make sure you tell Peter that I'm asking for him too. See, he made it personal. He said, Peter, it's okay. He did the same thing for Thomas later on. He did the same thing for so many others. Now, my point is this morning, it's still personal, by the way. It's still personal. The reason that it matters that Jesus died on a cross and rose again is because he said that he would, and when he did that, he proved that he was God, but he also opened the doors. No longer, do you know John 3:16? We all know that verse, right? We love that verse, and it's all sort of endearing to us. You know, we take that out of context most of the time. That's at the very beginning of his ministry. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. He wasn't talking about Jesus' death. If you read that in context, he was just talking about, look, you just trust him. You'll be fine. But listen, it's no longer John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now Jesus, rising from the dead, said, for God so loved you and you and you and you. He made it personal. He said, you don't have to be a part of a group anymore. Now, groups are good, don't get me wrong. But he said, I don't just love you collectively anymore. I love you personally. And you can come to me personally. You know, that's what Jesus wants more than anything right now. In fact, here's how personal he did. Let me show you this. Here's how personal he made it. Paul, reiterating something that Jesus taught in Romans chapter 8, Paul said this. He said, you've not been given the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of, what's the next word? Adoption. Do you know, how do you become a part of a family when you're not born into it? By adoption. Whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. That was not an 80s rock group first. That was a Bible, that's a Greek word. Do you know what it means? Daddy. He said, not only are you part of the, look, you're not just a follower now, you're family. But you're not just family. You get to call him Daddy, not just Father. That's how personal it became, because Jesus died and rose again. Now, what makes that happen? We go back to our very first scripture, and I close with this. We go back to that first scripture I gave you. Jesus' very first message, I give you the second half of the verse now. Jesus came and he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. How do you get it? How do you receive it? How do you reach out and get to be a part of it? He said, you do that by repenting and believe the good news. The word repent, can I just share with you what the word repent means? The word repent means to turn a different direction. It means I was going this direction, but now I realize Jesus came and he died on the cross and it matters because he made it personal and you turn toward him. That's all it means. It means I was living my life the way I wanted to. Now I'm going to turn and live my life the way God wants me to because it's personal and he's inviting me to. He's inviting me into his home. He's inviting me into his family. I want to be that way. I was a part of a different family, not your biological family, but a family that of this world that has taken me down a wrong direction. He said, no, I'm going to turn and be a part of God's family. That's what repent means. And then he said, and believe the good news. Can I close with this? I think I've already said that a couple times, but you know how that is. Listen, if you the version of Christianity maybe that you thought was, it's what you've always heard, it's kind of what you've resisted, if that version of Christianity sounds more like that Old Testament kind of a distant thing, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with the Old Testament. There's, like I said, there's a reason why God was that way, because of sin, and there was no mediator. But if that's kind of the feeling you get about religion, I want you to know Jesus said, what I'm bringing to you now is good news. And if your version of Christianity doesn't seem like good news, then you're doing it wrong. Or somebody's doing it wrong in front of you. And he said, it's good news, and I want you to believe it. And he said, and look, notice the chapter. This is chapter 1. This is his first message. Jesus spent the next 3 years proving what a good news it was. And he then proved that it was real so you could believe. He said, I'll prove to you, you can trust me. I'm telling you right now what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. 3 days later, I'm coming back. I'm going to rise again. And next week, we'll talk about how he also said, I'm coming back. I'm coming.